As I mentioned last week, we're moving into kind of this new space where we want to really build a foundation for what is this next season that we're going to step into as the church. I believe this is an important season for the church. Again, our world is kind of crazy right now, and what does that look like for us? And last week, we started to talk through that, and it seemed a little bit depressing because we talked a lot about what the church isn't in comparison to what it has been historically and what we believe that it should be and can be. And yet we also said that we believe that God is calling us into seeing some new things take place. I say new, not because they haven't been done countless times throughout the ages, but maybe new in our age and our time in this place. And last week, I really posed the question to this, to start asking, who is it that we're serving, right? Who are you serving? Who am I serving? Are we serving our traditions? Are we serving our ideas? Are we serving our jobs, our identities, all of these things? Or are we serving the Lord? That's a big question, right? And I hope that you've wrestled with that this week, because that is an important question as we move forward and talk about what it looks like for us. This week, we're going to enter into something else, which is this question. Have you adopted the new story of your lives that God has called you into? Or are you continuing to live out of your old stories with just the addition of religion? That's another huge question for us. So, I want to start with our text of scripture. Megan, if you would go ahead and come on up. Megan is going to read for us. And if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through chapter 6, verse 1. And church, if you would please stand out of respect for God's word. And Megan, I will pass it off to you.
It just makes me so happy to see everybody together. It's just great. All right, a reading from 2 Corinthians 5, 17, and then through 6, 1. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Church, hear the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Amen. Thanks, Megan. Church, pray with me. Father, we read that text, and there is so much just a glorious truth in that in regards to who we are as your people, and not only who we are, but what we've been called to. And so right now, we come to you as reconciled people, as people who were brought out of darkness because of the grace of Christ. That's the only reason we're here, and so we're grateful for that. Father, we also come as a people who recognize that we need to grow in our faith, all of us. Every one of us needs to continue to grow, and so we come to hear from you. We come to hear from your word, and I just ask this morning, Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear your word, to hear what you would have for us individually, as families, as a church this morning. Lord, that it wouldn't be my words. My words are useless, but it would be yours. And that it would be an encouragement to your people. Father, we just pray all of these things in your name. Amen. All right. So I have a lot to jump into, and so let's just get right to it. First and foremost, when we come to this text, I think it's important for us to recognize that when Paul is doing it, he's doing it in a very particular context. He says very clearly in verse 17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So here's where we need to start in this text. Everybody in this room who is in Christ is, one, a new creation, and this text is talking to you. So this is in context to all of us. This is not in context to one's particular subset of people. Yes, Paul is writing it to the Corinthian church, but it is for us. Every single person who is in Christ is a new creation. Therefore, if you continue to walk down that path, everyone in Christ also has a ministry. Amen? Anyone who is in Christ has a ministry. I mean, this is what we talked about some last week in Jesus' great commission, to go therefore and make disciples. Like, that's a bold command, and I believe it's for all believers, even though that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. But the reality of it is, even as this text says, every single person in this space is given a ministry of reconciliation. And even beyond that, this text tells us that not only have you been given a ministry of reconciliation, but you're an ambassador for him. You're an ambassador for Christ regarding this reconciliation. You are witnessing in your lives both to your own reconciliation and seeking to persuade those around you to be reconciled to God. This is what verse 11 says. So we all have a ministry. It's a ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors. Brothers and sisters, this is your new story. Your new story is as an ambassador. It's through your life and his word that God is making an appeal to those who are still under wrath, those who don't know Christ. This is your purpose. This is your identity. This is your calling. It is mine. It is all of ours. Now just pause for a minute and think about that. Have you ever wondered, like, what am I here for? What's my goal? What's my purpose? Like, this is it. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been given a ministry of reconciliation as an ambassador for him. And this is a glorious calling. Amen? Like, we can talk, isn't it? Like, this is a glorious calling to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ because we have been reconciled. I'm reading a book right now. It's called The Second Mountain. It's by a guy named David Brooks. I think I've quoted David Brooks before. David Brooks is a New York Times writer. He actually came to faith in Jesus Christ pretty recently through the ministry of Tim Keller there in New York. And he's writing this book called The Second Mountain now after he's become a believer in Jesus Christ. And the whole premise of his book is he's recognizing that everybody has the opportunity to climb two mountains in their life. All right? The first mountain is one everybody climbs. It's a mountain that every person either looks to climb or thinks to climb or wants to climb at some point. The first mountain is what we think we are meant to be. It's the mountain we think we are meant to climb. It's the story that we think we are to live. It's that story that says, I'm going to be an officer, I'm going to be a politician, I'm going to be a doctor, an engineer, a teacher, a mother, whatever that looks like. Whatever it is for you, whatever that thing is, it's that mountain you think, this is what I'm meant to be. And here's the thing, as everybody in this world climbs this mountain, we move to perform certain life tasks, right? To accomplish certain goals. We seek to establish our identities, to become individuals, to find success, to grow in our talents, and to use those talents for that calling. Like, this is where we seek to keep up with the Joneses. We're measuring ourselves comparative to everybody else who's also climbing that mountain. The goals of this mountain are a name, family, satisfaction, happiness, comfort, purpose, meaning, retirement. But here's the problem, and this is what David Brooks brings up, and I just paraphrase a whole lot, is that at some point, everyone realizes that either one, you can't make it up the mountain. Like, you try, and your pursuit to be a doctor fails. Or your pursuit to have your identity in this thing or that thing fails, and you realize you can't make it up the mountain, and now you're suddenly stuck in a valley. Or two, you get flat out knocked off the mountain. Someone gets diagnosed with cancer, or you lose a job, or you get accused of something, or I don't know, like, you get knocked off the mountain, and now you're again a valley on your own. Or you make it to the top of the mountain, and what do? Is this it? Like, is this all I've got? Like, I worked my whole life, and I've got to the top. Like, is this it? And you get disappointed. And what David Brooks tells us, and I think is such an important reminder for all of us, is that if you haven't figured it out yet, the first mountain is a mountain of disappointment for everyone. It's not a mountain of satisfaction. It's not a mountain that you're ever going to find fulfillment in your life. And we all recognize it at some level, at some point. The second mountain, man, that's a different story altogether. The second mountain is a mountain of purpose. It's a mountain of cause. And I love what David Brooks says. He says, the first mountain you seek to conquer, the second mountain conquers you. Think about that. The first mountain, man, you seek to conquer that, but the second mountain, it conquers you. And Brooks hasn't said it yet, at least as far as I am in the book, but he alludes to the second mountain being all about dying for the sake of Christ. And in that second mountain, you realize that it's not about us, it's not about our glory, it's not about our stories, and the real story for our lives is the story where Christ leads us to die to ourselves and find joy, peace, rest, hope, and purpose in him. As his ambassadors, as his ministers of reconciliation, and when we start climbing this mountain, Jesus redefines everything for us. He redefines everything because you're made into a new creation. He starts to shift everything for you. So let me just quote something that Brooks says. He says, about those that are climbing on the second mountain, these people, they want the things that are truly worth wanting. They elevate their desires, but their desires aren't the same. At least he says in a different place. He says this, the world would tell them to be a good consumer, but they want to become one who is consumed by a moral cause. The world tells them to want independence, but they want interdependence, to be enmeshed in a web of warm relationships. The world tells them that they want individual freedom, but they want intimacy, responsibility, and commitment. The world wants them to climb the ladder and pursue success, but they want to be a person for others. This is what happens when Jesus begins to redefine us. He changes our pursuits. The truth is, this is a story of dying to this world and living in accordance to a new way as new creations with a new purpose. And sadly, many Christians never find this deep joy and purpose because what they do is they stay on the first mountain and they keep trying to get to the top and they just add Jesus to it. And so they walk that mountain and they climb that mountain and they get tired and they feel like religion doesn't have anything for them and they get exhausted. And many of them say, you know what? This whole religion thing is not worth anything. And so I'm done. And they walk away. Or you do it your whole life thinking, man, religion's all there is. And in reality, it's never the life that Christ intended us to have. This is what Paul's appeal is all about, to not receive the grace of God in vain. To not receive the grace of God in vain. We've been called to a ministry. It isn't easy to hear, but truth is, one of the reasons I believe the church is not seeing the Lord moving is because we have divided faith into two different groups of people, goers and senders. We all know who the goers are, right? Your pastors, your seminary professors, your worship leaders, elders, speakers, missionaries. These are the people who have the education. These are the people who have the knowledge. These are the people who have the time. After all, we don't have to have jobs, right? Like, we just get to do ministry. And so we can just go. And everybody else is just a sender. And everybody sends those people. And so you pour your money into them and you help them. And really, your job as a sender is to just grow in your maturity and your morality. And so we've divided it up into these two different categories. And in this world, the goers are expected to meet the expectations of all the senders. And so pastors of churches who function in this reality, we sit and we listen to everything everybody expects of us instead of us recognizing that we're all called to the same purpose. We're all goers. We all have a ministry. That ministry is one of reconciliation, and we are all ambassadors. Your pastors are not your employees. We're shepherds that God has called us to lead a church, simply exercising our gifts, and he has called you to exercise your gifts where he has placed you. For what? His glory. That he might make an appeal through you for reconciliation. This is our purpose. This is who we are. This is what God has led us to. And yet we've said, well, I'm not a goer. I'm just going to send. Church, there aren't goers and senders. There are simply goers. Now, granted, each one has a different role in their kingdom stories. Please don't misunderstand, but we're all goers. We should all be living a complete reorientation of everything that we sought on that first mountain. It's no longer our name we seek, but His. We no longer are just teachers or doctors, but we are kingdom vessels that God is appealing through to everyone that we connect with in our lives. You are no longer seeking to raise children just to excel in this world or sports, but you're raising disciples who are also called to ministry. You're no longer reaching kids or telling kids to pursue the American dream. You're telling kids to pursue the kingdom dream. Like, this is what the church is supposed to be doing. This is what the call is for us in regards to making disciples. We are to be an army of goers. It's your story, your new story. It's you being a new creation. It's what you've been called to. It's what I've been called to. And here's what I think has happened. Because an army of who should be goers are simply people who spectate and seek to send a small, minor few, we look out in the world, and you know what we see? We see a giant, don't we? Like, we see something that looks strong. We see something that looks massive. We see a culture that looks like it's turning against us. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. We don't see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We're concerned to share our faith because of the rejection that might come, or people thinking that we're religious, like bigots or crazy people. And so we retreat and we sit back, just hoping that God would send a goer. Most of you probably know the story of David and Goliath. If you don't, you can read the whole story in 1 Samuel 17. I'm not going to read the whole thing, I promise, but let me help us to look and get a context for that story and what it's really all about. So if you know the story, basically what happens, you have the people of Israel, and the people of Israel are just kind of a nomadic group of people. Like, this is not a massively strong nation at this point in history. And they live up on into the mountains, but you also have another group of people called the Philistines. Now, the Philistines in the Old Testament are always a thorn in the side of the Israelites. They are constantly bringing wickedness into the people of Israel. They're constantly attacking them. They're strong. They're big. They're nasty. Now, these guys, they come after Israel. Now, what's fun, I was actually going to show you a picture of our time when I was in Israel a couple years ago, but I forgot to send it to our tech team, so that's my fault. But I've actually sat in this place where the scripture tells you the Philistines were sitting over in this mountain with the Mediterranean over here, and the Israelites were over here, and there's a valley. And the armies were sitting in these two mountains, and this man named Goliath comes down into the valley, and he starts to mock the people of God. He starts to mock God. And what does the army of God do? They sit back. They just wait in fear. Because they look at the Goliath, they look at the giant, and then David, this nobody who's not even a part of the battle, comes in. And he's just a shepherd boy whose dad sent him to bring food to his brothers, and he comes and he sees this army of Israelites sitting while this Goliath is mocking his God. And this is, I'm paraphrasing David, so this is essentially what he says. He's like, man, you're the people of God. What are you gonna do? You just stand here and let this Philistine mock him? Mock you? Mock his name? Like, this Goliath is over there, and he's declaring God to be a farce. He's declaring God to be weak. He's declaring God to be nothing. And you just sit here. You just sit in your little spaces. Like, man, no way. I'm done with this. And so David, if you know the story, David goes to Saul, and Saul tries to give him armor, and David's like, nah, I'm not going to do that. It's too big for me. And he goes out to face Goliath. And this is what Goliath's response is. He sees this little tiny shepherd boy with no armor, no sword. And he goes, am I a dog that you would send sticks at me? Like, is that who I am? Listen, I don't know about you, but when I look at our culture, sometimes I feel like we're about to throw sticks, right? I look at the giant that we face as the church, and it feels like we're about to throw sticks. But I want you to listen to David's response in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. That's a terrifying picture, isn't it? But I come to you in the name of Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, Yahweh will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. Sorry, parents. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God is in Israel. This is the point of the story. It's the only point of the story. The story isn't about David. The story is not even about the people of Israel. The story is about God being zealous for his name. And you had an army of his people sitting back and letting him be mocked. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if the people of Israel felt about God the way David did? See, David's hope in that whole story had nothing to do with his abilities. He just simply was able to go to Goliath and say, like, he's mocking God. God won't stand for it because God is zealous for his name. So I'm going to stand out and I'm just going to trust the Lord to do a work. I'm going to trust the Lord to do something. And here's what I think is such an important thing. We are to be an army of people who believe in the glory of God, who believe in the power of God, and who are willing to step out into any space to carry out our purpose and our calling. If his people, us, could take the lens off of ourselves and put it upon the mission and the glory of God, what might he do? This is his calling. And I know this feels harsh, but brothers and sisters, we are to be an army of goers. This is the reality. To pray and to see what he might do, even in the midst of fear, even in the midst of what looks like a giant. He has called us all to not be spectators, to no longer be spectators, but to be participants in the work of God. Not because he needs us, he doesn't need us. But he has called us in that we might experience life in him, life with him, in the midst of this purpose. His presence, his beauty, his might, to participate with him the way David did. The way Paul did, the way countless others throughout the history of the church have done, and to recognize across the ages, I mean, like, there's a second mountain to climb, and it has nothing to do with this world. It has to do with the world to come. I want to share a little video with you that we watched as a staff a couple weeks ago, and I think it will help you get a view of what I believe the Lord wants his church to be. And so would you watch with me this short 2-minute video. Church, he is calling us to be disciple makers. Disciple makers who make disciples for his glory, for his name's sake, to be ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors for Christ. And this week is a week to challenge us, not to talk about the hows. We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. But this week is to talk about who we are to be. And I'm going to say something that's going to be harsh. It's going to feel harsh. And I hope you hear it with the right spirit. And I didn't ask the elders for permission, so you can yell at them. But can you imagine if we stopped bickering and fighting among ourselves and started to pursue that? Can you imagine if the people of God in this church stopped sending emails to the pastors of this church about me talking too fast, or us not having the right music, or the right dress, or the right clothes, or because the lights were too bright, or it was too loud, or because the donuts weren't good enough, or because the coffee was too cold, or because we didn't have enough greeters at the door, or because our kids' ministry wasn't the best, or because I'm not the best speaker. I never will be. That's not my call. We will never have the best children's ministry. There will always be a better one. We will never have the best band. There will always be a better one. What happens if we quit complaining about that stuff and we started seeking to make disciples? This is what the church is for. And I know that that's hard because we all want it our way. And we all want expectations to be met, but the Bible isn't about our expectations. It's about his. It's about his expectations. It's about worshiping him. When we sing praises, brothers and sisters, it's not about what it makes us feel like. It's about declaring his glory, his goodness, his beauty, and what he has done for all of us who are in Christ Jesus. He's made us new creations that we might be ministers of a reconciliation, ambassadors of hope, making our appeal to those who do not know him. Brothers and sisters, do you not watch the news and see millions of people in this world that don't know him? Let's be a church that makes disciples. That's what we want to be. That's where we're going. And I hope you join it. I hope you're a part of it. Because we're going to see the Lord do amazing things. And so here's how I will leave this morning. I'll ask a couple of questions, and these are not ones that I have answers to necessarily, because they're ones that we all have to ask ourselves. How are you participating in the ministry of reconciliation? It's going to look different for every one of you. How are you going to be a goer? Maybe you're leading a Bible study at Spirit. Maybe you're serving in our kids' ministry. Maybe you're discipling people. Maybe you're running for office. Maybe you're going into classrooms and schools and seeking to mentor young ones. Maybe you're going into urban areas to bring the gospel. Maybe we're seeking to eradicate injustice. Maybe we're seeking to love mothers who think abortion is their only option. I don't know what it is for you. The question you have to ask, I have to ask every day, is how are we participating in the ministry of reconciliation that God has given us all? What is your purpose? What is your drive right now? Are you still on the first mountain? Let me just pose something for you to think about asking. If you're not sure, ask your kids. Ask the people that are close to you, because they see what mountain you're pursuing. They'll tell you. And if the response isn't Christ, then it's an opportunity for us to look at ourselves. I'm going to leave you with those two questions, and I'm going to leave you with one last component, which I have to do. You cannot read this text and not with Paul make an appeal for those who are not reconciled. So if you're in this room, if you're watching online, and you are not yet reconciled to Christ Jesus, you don't yet have the hope and the joy and the peace that is in Christ Jesus, you are still trying to climb a futile mountain that you'll never, ever find joy and satisfaction in at the end of the day, I appeal to you, be reconciled to God. Today, be reconciled to God. Find your joy, find your peace, find your hope in Him. Find your new identity, be made a new creation. Be a part of something that He is building and has been building for since the beginning of this earth, that He will bring to completion. Be reconciled to God, and you may have no idea what that means today, and that's okay. So take a step, reach out online, tell us, we'll talk to you. Here in a minute as we turn to communion, we're gonna have opportunity for you to come and pray with someone. Be reconciled to God today. And we as the church, every week we have the privilege to celebrate communion, which is a time where we celebrate the reality we have been reconciled to God, amen? And so take out your communion. I hope that you got these cups as you came into the building. I think we've got a few people out in the back to be able to hand out some if you missed them. But we come to this moment and we take of this bread and of this juice as a means of being reminded that we are reconciled. And I wanna ask, just do something a little bit different here this morning. Would you stand with me as we take this communion? And there's a little cellophane wrapper at the top, and you can pull that back and get the little piece of bread. And here's what we were reminded this morning as we take this, that we have been reconciled back to God because of the work of Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled back to God because He was willing to break His body and allow His body to be broken on our behalf. To take the wrath of God upon Himself, to take the wrath of God upon His shoulders, that we might be made new creations, that we might be brought into light and into life. We celebrate that, don't we? As the people of God together in this place this morning. And so church, take the bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken for you. And now, church, drink of the blood of Christ that was spilt on your behalf. And as we finish this time, we're gonna close with a time of continued worship this morning. And as we sing, I wanna invite prayer counselors, elders, pastors, if you would go ahead and come up to the front. If you are in this room this morning and you want prayer, we've got our guys that got and gals, they've got masks on, so we're gonna try to respect that as much as possible. But if you want prayer, maybe you've been climbing that first mountain and you're like, I don't wanna climb it anymore, but I don't know how to get off of it. You wanna talk to somebody, maybe this morning you made the decision that you want to be reconciled to God. We wanna talk with you. And so during this song, we invite you to come up and to talk to one of our pastors, elders, prayer counselors, prayer warriors that are here up at the front. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Father, I wanna pray that you would forgive me if there was anything of me that came out of today. But Father, that I believe deeply that this is the calling you have placed upon your people. May we accept it, may we walk in it, may we lean into it, may we walk by your Spirit, not by the flesh. May we be a called out, set apart, holy people, a people of reconciliation, ambassadors who live as Christ in this world. May that be who we are. Thank you for reconciling us. Thank you for the joy of bringing us into your family and into your kingdom. May we worship and celebrate as we close who you are. We ask these things in your name. Amen.